to move away from the minor prophet here, but the Lord again has opened this book to me, and I am very encouraged by it. And I pray you will be too. Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this evening. And the purpose of this message tonight, the purpose of this message that I preach to you tonight is the same purpose of our text here in Zechariah, which is to encourage the saints. The encouragement of the church. The title of the message is just that, the encouragement of the church. Tonight, by the grace of God, I pray that the Spirit of God would use the message that is written for this people, Israel, at this time, that the Spirit of God may show you this is a message for you, His church, for your encouragement. We all are often like Israel here in this text. Remember, Israel returned from captivity. They had built the wall, they had built their houses, and yet they were discouraged. They had laid the foundation of the temple, and they were discouraged that it was not as grand as the former temple. And so what did they do? They began to throw up their hands and quit. They didn't want to go on. They didn't want to go on. But the Lord sent, if you read the Haggai, you'll read a message of great rebuke. But here in Zechariah, which is the contemporary of Haggai, you read such great encouragement. Encouragement for the saints. And we often, like Israel, become distressed. We are often cast down. We are opposed on every side by the world, the flesh, and the devil. As believers in Christ, we are prone to all common evils and circumstances of men. Believers, we're not immune from disease or sickness. We're not immune from tragic events or accidents. We are not even immune from death. All of these things that happen to men happen to us. And so these things, these become discouragements to us. And yet the church, as believers in Christ, we have even greater difficulties than those that are common to man. We have such difficulties as sin, Satan, and the world, which all oppose us. All are opposed to the worship of God and our communion with God. Yet Jesus says to us, "The world shall hate you." Why? Because it hated me before it hated you. But the encouragement also comes in this. The Lord said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Are you oppressed by the world? Are you oppressed by those around you? Be of good cheer, even though they hate you. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is against us. He does always resist men from coming to Christ. And when we find Christ, when we find all our salvation in Him, when we come to Him, He still casts His fiery darts at us to discourage us, to accuse us before our God. He is continually tempting us with sin. And when we do sin, He accuses our hearts of sin. And yet it is the shield of faith that God has given us to quench His fiery darts. Faith in Christ, who says the prince of this world is cast out. Jesus' final cry declares to us, "It is finished." And that cry has dealt a death blow to our enemy and crushed his head. And we also must contend with not only the world, the Satan, but we must also contend with sin. Not just sin of others, but mainly the sin of our own flesh. We are constantly bombarded by our own wickedness. I read this today, that the natural man within us is like a geyser that pours out stench and foul filth, constantly seeping through every pore of our body. Sin is mixed with all I do. For in my flesh, the apostle said, dwelleth no good thing. We are daily aware of sin. And yet our Lord encourages us. Encourages your heart, believer, for He has already put it away. Do you not see that every time there's a discouragement, there's an encouragement in the Scriptures? Do you not see that? David. Remember when David sinned, he committed adultery and he killed Uriah the Hittite. And when Nathan came to him and he said, thou art the man, David. And the sword shall not depart from your house. And God said He'll take your wives from you, your concubines from you. And two of his sons were killed as a result of his sin. And so David, in his grief, confessed his sin and said, I have sinned against God. And what was the encouragement in this? There was a lot to discourage. But there was encouragement even in this. He said, the Lord hath put away thy sin. He already hath put away thy sin. Are you grieved because of your sins? Is the hand of God's chastisement grievous on you? Confess your sins. Turn from your sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Even by the blood of Christ His Son that has taken them away. Therefore, it is true that all God's saints need encouragement. Is that right? Who here does not need encouragement? Seeing we have such enemies, seeing we have such great foes, we surely need great encouragement. Great encouragement. And this can only come from the promises of God. The promises of God. If you remember Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, when they strayed from the king's highway, they found themselves on the property of the giant of despair. And you remember when he found them that he drove them, he forced them into the castle, doubting castle. And you read of how they were daily beaten by the giant despair and held in that dark dungeon and shut up with iron gates. Have you ever been in the doubting castle? Have you ever been beat by despair? How did they escape? Well, if you remember, it's actually in our text. If you look somewhere, look in verse 6 down at the bottom, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How did they escape? Christian always had a key about his neck. It was the promise, the key of the promises of God that opened every door in the doubting castle and gave them a way of escape. Even so, believer, every believer has such a key to escape doubting castle. And which promises free us from the beating of despair. Here in our text, in this chapter of Zechariah before us, we have such a passage of encouragement. You have such a passage of encouragement here. Let's read this. Look in verse 1. And the angel talked with me, came again, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. Here in this text, we have such great comfort, a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the prophet, and he shows him the vision of a candlestick with seven lamps, and over the candlestick is a bowl. And that which feeds the bowl of these seven lamps are two olive trees. So here you have a candlestick. It has seven candles on it, on the stick. Above the candlestick is a bowl. And over the bowl on either side are two olive trees, feeding the bowl with the olives. And as you see it come out of the bowl, seven pipes feed the seven lamps that give it continual oil. Now this prophet, half asleep, like most of us in doubt and fear, we're half asleep. That's what happens to us. We become half asleep. And so the angel gives him this great vision. And come to find out, he has no idea what it is. Look at that. He says that in verse 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these things, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou not what these things be? I tell you the truth, when I first read this, I completely identify with the prophet. I had absolutely no idea what this meant. I had no idea. And so this happens to us. Surely we can relate to this when we study the Word of God. How often should we be full grown and be able to understand and eat meat, but yet we revert back to needing milk? How many times has the Word been delivered to us that God has sustained us, God strengthened us, God supplied our every need, and yet when a new trouble comes, how often do we doubt that He'll supply our needs? How often do we doubt that He'll give us strength this time, or that He'll even be willing to do so? We doubt our God often. Remember the whole purpose of this prophecy, my friend. The whole purpose of this prophecy is because of this sort of fear and unbelief in the prophet's day was the cause of his being sent and given this vision. Now remember, at the time that Israel had set free again, they were sent to rebuild the temple. But because of the smallness of the temple, they were discouraged. Consider this. Israel was weak. They had no army. They had just been delivered from captivity to build this temple. They had no money. They were poor. The only money they had was from their captors to give to them. They were oppressed. You remember Sanballat and Tobiah oppressed Nehemiah in the building of the wall, and that had continued. They were continually oppressed. And now they were greatly discouraged in their labor. They stopped working. They stopped building. What then should encourage them to continue in their labor? Even that which encourages the church today, the promises of God. The promises of God, which are not meant only for this time, but also for us who are the true Israel of God. I tell you, the church today is in much the same way as Israel was here. I cannot tell you how many people have, because of the smallness of the church today, have thrown up their hands and quit. How many today have thrown up their hands and quit? Who think they don't matter. They've quit. They said, well, the church is not what it was. And so they throw up their hands and quit. But this vision here is an encouragement to us. To us who are believers in Christ, to the church. First of all, see this. The candlestick, what is it? What is this candlestick here? This is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. All of the body of Christ, all of the elect of the Father, all of the redeemed of the Son, and all of those called by the Holy Spirit. Are you a believer in Christ? Then you are, my friend, the golden candlestick. You and I make up this light that is presented here. See this in the New Testament. I want you to see that this is not just something that I pulled out of thin air. Look at Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, when the Lord Jesus appeared to John, in verse 12, John said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now look down in verse 20. "And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Those are the ministers of God. When I read that today, I was struck to my heart. I am a star in the hand of my God. Oh, how humbling that is. But how true it is. It's true because He tells me it's so. Now you may not see it, and I can't look in the mirror and see it. But I know this is so. I am in the hand of my God to deliver to His church the gospel. And notice this. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." What are the candlesticks? The candlestick is the church. The church. "Behold, you saints of God who gathered together tonight, behold thy Lord and Savior that walks in the midst of us and holds us who are His preachers. You are His candlestick. You are His light in this dark world. Consider what a great glory and power is ours, since Christ is now in our presence." Do you realize that not every church, not everything that's called a church has any power or glory? Only those who are His true church, who meet together, have both power and glory because of the presence of Christ. He meets with us every time we come in. Do you realize this building is glorious? Not because of its construction, but because of its saints that gather in it. Because Christ meets with us every time. How many times has He ever absented Himself from this worship service? How many times? He has never been absent. He is always present. He is still walking among His golden candlesticks, His churches. Consider that when we worship. And see, we are said to be made all of gold. What does that mean? This speaks to you and me of our value to God. Our value to God is pictured as gold. Do you not read the Scripture? I'll read it to you over in Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 4. It says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself," and listen, "and Israel for His peculiar treasure." You are the treasure of God. You are His treasure. You are of such value and purity in His eyes. We are by nature sinners, by birth, rebels by choice, and yet God has made us partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. Partakers of the divine nature. This is the new creation that God has created inside of us, which is created after true holiness. Is that not a precious promise? Are you found doubting? Are you found discouraged? Are you downcast? Behold, you are the golden candlestick of your God. Isn't this what He purposed for us, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son? Isn't this what John says of us? As He is, so are we in this present world. Oh, see, Church of God, you who are bought with the precious blood of Christ, listen, you are the light of the world. You are. Not one day you shall be. You are. You are the light of the world. Stop waiting for someone or something else to light the night of this generation. You're it. Do you hear me? You're it. You are the light of this world. I don't know if there be any other in this city. I'm sure there are. I just don't know where. So I know this, you are the light of this world. False religion can give no light. Politics can give no light. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people who are up in arms in politics right now, and they're going to be all disappointed. Every one of them. I don't care which one you elect. They'll all be disappointed. Why? They can't give light. Only you have light. Only you. We are the instrument of God, the Holy Spirit, by which the gospel is preached and by which sinners are saved. You, the church. Stop waiting for someone else. You're it. You're it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How else are they going to hear except you be sent? And you are sent. You are sent. Does this make us fearful? It should. It's a very awesome thing. It's an awesome privilege we have. Are we fearful because we are small? Are you fearful because we're small? Are you doubtful because we're too poor? Surely we're too poor. We can't reach people. Surely we're too weak. Yes, if you should fear. You should fear if the source of our light were to flow from ourselves. You should fear. If the source of our strength were to flow from this world, surely we would fail. Surely the gospel would be extinguished if it were relying on our strength. But see, behold in this vision, let us see that our light and the source of our light does not come from us. It comes from God. See when the oil of the lamp comes, see where it comes from. Behold, on the side of the bowl, there are two olive trees. And these olive trees overshadow the bowl. And it's from the bowl that comes down that feeds the lamp. Feeds the lamp. The oil to all seven lamps are fed by the supply of these two trees as it goes through the bowl and then from the bowl through the pipes to the lamp. And behold, the source of our light and heat comes from the triune God. Consider that the oil that has lit our souls is the oil of grace. The oil of grace. It was the grace of God the Father who loved us and chose us to salvation. This is where our light comes from. It comes from God who chose us. We didn't choose ourselves to be the light of the world. We didn't put this upon ourselves. We received this as a grace of our Father who hath chosen us. And it is the grace of the Holy Spirit that took the blood of Christ and applied it to our hearts. And all of this comes by way of the bowl. Who is the bowl? It is Christ. Notice in your text, look at this. He says, "And I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it." Who's above His church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between us and God, by which we receive all of the supplies of grace that keep this light going. Again, in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember how there was a fire, and one man on one side was pouring water on it, and he couldn't quench it. Why not? Because on the other side was a man pouring oil. Why is it you've not been quenched? Why is it that your faith still stands? Why is it you believe and continue to believe? All because you are supplied with the oil of grace and faith and love and peace and joy, meekness, temperance, faith, all of the graces of God you are supplied with. And it doesn't come from you. It comes from God through Christ to us. He is the mediator of the new covenant of grace, and the oil comes from Him, the bowl of the candlestick. Therefore, believer, let us not fear, let us not be distressed by our smallness of our size, nor the weakness of our flesh, nor the poverty of our purse. These should be no discouragements for the church of God. Consider not these things, but rather consider the Lord from whom all blessings flow. Consider where your strength comes from. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace. How is it that you'll continue to keep going? Grace. That's how you started. That's how you'll keep going. Grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between us and God, our intercessor who has Himself put away our sins forever. And as the olives drop into the bowl, you see that olives must be crushed in order to produce oil. And so then, where are they crushed? How is it that the trees produce the olives? How is it that the oil comes to us? They were crushed in the mediator. You see that they, as soon as all of the graces and mercies of God fall into Christ, they were crushed. And out comes the blood. Even so, Christ takes all of the supplies of love and grace and power, and by His death makes them effectual to us. Now go back to your text and look at verse 6. Now, he didn't understand this vision, and I pray that you do. Can you not see it? Not see the beauty of it? You are the golden candlestick. Christ is the bowl from which you receive all the blessing of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now then he answered and spake unto me. He said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Praise God for this promise that we have, because we in ourselves have no might. We have no power. Therefore, the success of the church is not dependent upon our efforts, but rather by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, we as the church of Christ, listen to me, shall prevail. We shall prevail. Look at this in verse 7. Continue on in verse 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain?" What is this mountain? This mountain is our weakness. Our poverty is our weakness. Our sin is our weakness. It is a great mountain in front of us. Isn't when I told you, you are the light of the world, did not every excuse in the world rise up before you? Why is it that you can't be effectual? Why is it that this church cannot be successful? I get that all the time. Mountains rise up right in front of me. I feel discouraged every time I turn around. How can a congregation so small and poor do anything in this world? How can we do anything while we are opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil? How shall we overcome such opposition, such distress, and such despair? Notice this. "Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." Who is this Zerubbabel? He was a governor that the Lord had chosen. You remember Joshua? We spoke of him in chapter 3. He was the high priest. This man Zerubbabel was the governor. These two men both picture Christ. Joshua pictured him as our high priest. Zerubbabel pictures him as our king. As our king. And notice this. He says, "Before Zerubbabel," that is before the Lord Jesus Christ, "all our great mountains will be made flat." How is it that you shall succeed as being the light of the world? Because of Christ. He will clear our way of all difficulties. In Luke chapter 3, this is what John the Baptist's message was. Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. "As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Listen, "every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." How is it that the way is made plain? Even by Jesus Christ. Shall the world or sin or Satan oppose him in building his church? Who shall stand against him? Jesus himself said, "Upon this rock," speaking of himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the foundation of his church. Consider that he was counted a small thing. Wasn't our Savior counted a small thing by men? The Jews counted him too small to be the Christ. Too small. He was too insignificant. Surely he couldn't bear the weight of the church. And so he was disallowed by the Jewish builders. And today men still refuse Christ to be enough. They still think him to be too small. Therefore, the false church and false religion, they try to add to his works and his blood. They add their own works. They say they see the building of the foundation. As we declare the gospel, we tell them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe on him. And they look at that foundation. They say, well, that's too small. So I got to add to it. I got to build on to it my own works, my own will. We know the scripture says that if you were to add anything to Christ, he shall profit you nothing. Galatians 5, verse 2 through 4, Christ shall profit you nothing. How many professed churches who count the blood of Christ as an unholy thing? I'm not saying that they count the blood of Christ to be sinful. What they are counting it, that word unholy in Hebrews 10 means common. They count the blood of Christ as a common thing. It's for everybody. It's common. It's for everybody without exception. Only then to leave the foundation of redemption upon man's will. Not so for us. Not so. Not so for the church of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the foundation stone laid of God. Behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus is the stone that was set at naught by religious builders who rest their souls on shifting and sinking sand. But Jesus Christ is the stone, even the head of the corner. Upon whom do we rest all of our salvation? Upon whom do we trust that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not? Do we trust he's built it on Peter? Heavens no. We know this, that the church is built on Jesus Christ and nothing less but his blood and righteousness. Now notice in verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt be a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. This headstone is not the foundation. This word headstone means the last brick. The last brick. The last stone of the temple. Be encouraged, Church of God. Shine the gospel light, for this is the promise of God to us, his church, that as sure as Christ is the foundation stone, even so will Christ finish the building. Christ will finish this work. Christ is our foundation and we are his building. Peter says that we are living stones. Living stones. that make up a spiritual house. How is this church to be built? By grace. By grace. The grace of election, the grace of redemption, the grace of regeneration. And how will this church be finished? The same way it began, by grace. Notice he says, grace, grace. Grace from the beginning and grace to the end shall finish it. Finish this church. The church shall be finished not by power, not by might, but by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God who calls all of His elect people. As you shine your light, as you are the light of the world, church, listen. Shine with confidence, not in you, but in your Savior. He will finish the work. There will not be one of His people that will not be found of Him. This is the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Therefore, the whole church shall be saved, how? By grace. By grace. Behold, you church of God, thy Zerubbabel. Behold him. Look at verse 9. And the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Look, you church. And behold, who's building this thing? Who's building this church? Who has the plummet? You know what a plummet is? A plummet was to measure, to make sure that the building was square. To make sure that the building wouldn't fall from one side to the other. Who's got the plummet? Not you, not me. Christ. He's doing this. This is His work. And it should be marvelous in our eyes. It should not be despised. I can't tell you how many times my heart looks at the smallness of the church and weeps. But I should look to Christ and rejoice. I should look to Christ and rejoice, not weep. This is His building. He's doing the building. I'm just the light. I'm just the light. Behold, the plummet is in His hands. His building shall not fall. And every brick that He had purposed to place in this building will be placed even to the last stone. Behold, you who are the light of the world, the church, declare the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of our weakness, regardless of our poverty, and regardless of our circumstances. It is our privilege and duty to preach Christ. For our power and success comes from the grace of God. Therefore, despise not the day of small things. Remember, it's the small things God has purposed to use. Isn't that what He said in 1 Corinthians? He said, has He not chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. So what is the church made of? Nobodies and nothings. That's what we are. That's who we are. Nobody and nothing. And yet God has chosen us to confound the things that are mighty. How? By preaching the gospel. Look back up in your text real quick. I'll give you this. I didn't intend to. If you look back in verse 2, it says that the bowl was on top and the seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps. In other words, there were pipes attached to the bowl that were then attached to the lamps. You know who those are? Those are ministers of the gospel. Matter of fact, that word pipes is the word lips. Lips. You are the light of the world. How? By witnessing, supporting the gospel. This is what we do. This is all we are. We are the light in the hands of our master. You remember the woman who lost the coin? You're the candle in the hand of the master to find his coins. To find his lost coin, his precious treasure. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. To shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are his people. And he knows when and where to find his people. You and I don't. Now, right? I don't know where to look. Neither does the candle. Who knows? The master who holds the candlestick. That's where who's looking. You're just to shine. That's all our business is. And listen, one day in one church service, there's going to be one man preaching and the last one, consider this, the last one is going to believe and it's all over. I was talking to Eric Richards tonight and I said, my heart and prayer to God is that you tonight would be preaching and the last one would be saved and we just all go home. Wouldn't that be great? All of a sudden, boom! It's gone. We're gone. That's it. It'd be over. When that last stone is laid, this whole thing is over. I tell you, that day's coming. It's nearer now than it was when they wrote this. It's nearer now, isn't it? One day, God will wrap this whole thing up. But until then, remember what you are. You are the candlestick. Remember where your strength comes from. It comes from God through Christ, your mediator. Remember, it is not by your power, not by your might, but by the Spirit of God that saves sinners. Is there a great mountain in your way? Behold, Zerubbabel, thy Christ, thy Savior, he will make it flat. Because he has promised to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'll tell you what, you should be encouraged. I should be encouraged. I should learn not to despise the day of small things. My Savior is truly victorious. And He will build His church. And you know what? He'll use us to do it. Isn't that something? Us? Look how small. Look how weak. That don't matter. That's what He uses. Small and weak. So that He receives all the glory for it. May God the Holy Spirit encourage you. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.